all talk about. It's called, I am just caught right in the middle of a situation. You know, that really is telling us that, you know, we're stuck. We don't know where to go. I'm stuck in the middle. You know, and it just seems like we've come so far. We've got so much farther to go, but we just are stuck in the middle, and we just can't get off of that situation right there. And we kind of feel sometimes that we're just not going to get out of it. We kind of feel sometimes that God's just got us stuck there, and, you know, we're just kind of, we don't know which way to go. And church, I just want to encourage you this morning that you're never stuck. You are never stuck. We're in an Easter series called Easter Rescue, and, you know, and today we're going to be talking about being right there in the middle. And you're going to hear some things today that you probably have never heard before. And if you did, you never probably understood them the way you're going to understand them today. Because right there in the middle, God's got you. And you're watching online today. There's some people watching us from the hospital room and are sick at home. It just, there's many of us just kind of stuck right in the middle. So many of our church family is out sick today, and others are helping those that are out sick today. And it just seems like right at the end of the season of we call winter, and we're moving into spring, you know, that we just, the sickness just is going to hold on just like a little bit more and keep us stuck in the middle. And church, I'm going to tell you something. You're 3 weeks away from an Easter rescue. You are 3 weeks away from the greatest show on the planet. And there's always hope. There's always hope. Let's pray together and just believe today that we're not going to be stuck in the middle any longer. Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, you brought us this far. Lord God, you're not going to leave us. Lord God, the scripture says you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord God, no matter whether we're feeling stuck in the middle, Lord, today is our day. Today, Lord God, even though some of us are sick in body, today is our day. And Lord God, in Jesus' name, we call upon your name to take us out of the middle. Move us forward, Lord God. Bless this service. Bless these fine people. In Jesus' name, I pray. Church, say amen together. Amen. Look at somebody as you're seated and say, I'm not going to be stuck in the middle any longer.
Thank you, sir.
Good morning, church. Can you believe we are 3 weeks away from Easter? 3 weeks away from Easter, and it just seems like, you know, I felt like the last few days, hey, we're close to Easter. Now, Easter is early this year, but I'm feeling like, hey, we're close. And then you come to church on a Sunday morning, and what do you see? You see the dreaded snow, you know? Now, we've been blessed because we haven't had to do much snow removal here at the church. You haven't done much snow removal at home. And so I just want to thank you for praying with your pastor to continue to pray away the bad weather. We are so appreciative that, you know, really, we've had a wonderful, wonderful winter. Have you ever thought you'd hear your pastor say that? Right? It's been wonderful why the temperatures haven't been bad at all, right? 3 weeks away from Easter and 3 weeks away from a big day for the Church of Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday, and also 3 weeks away from Resurrection Seed Offering Sunday. We're just going to believe that we're going to bring our best into the house and bless a ministry, whether it's in this church or out in the community. There are many areas that are much less fortunate than your church that you sit in or watch today. We are blessed by the move of God here at Cross Point, and so we're just believing that God's people will come together and bring their best, right? In this season that we're calling Easter, I started an Easter series much earlier than I normally do. I just had a lot to say, right? So we're in the series called Easter Rescue through the eyes of Easter people. Now, I'm an Easter person. That sounds like I like the holiday. Well, I'm an Easter person because I have been redeemed. As a follower of Jesus Christ, and many of you are also Easter people, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we started that series last week, and we're going to continue that today. And so let me give you a little bit review of the series that we started with last week. We talked about being rescued through Easter, but we talked about Easter is the greatest show on planet Earth. There is no bigger show than Easter Sunday. No bigger event took place than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing bigger than that. And we talked about that and started with that last week, right? We are Easter people with a story to tell. And why are we Easter people and how did we get there? And we used Mary Magdalene last week as our private, personal example of her story. And why was she involved in the Easter story? Well, because Jesus healed her. I'm going to read a scripture in Luke 8, 1 through 2. We read this last week. It says, he went through every city and village, Jesus, preaching and bringing glad tidings to the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The 12 disciples traveled with Jesus. Verse 2 says, and then certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came seven demons. And the Bible identified certain women, and we identified in the phrase certain women that Mary Magdalene was one of those certain women, and that God had used her in a powerful way. And why was she involved? Because Jesus touched her. I guess if you had seven demons inside of you and somebody came along and healed you and delivered you, you're going to feel quite grateful. I would think so. And how was she involved? Well, how did she get involved? Well, she was involved because she decided to join Jesus's team. Just like you and I decide, are we going to join the Jesus team? Right? We all make that decision. And then once we get on a team, what are we going to do? Some of us are going to be a pastor. Some are going to be evangelists. Some are going to be teachers and preachers and what have you, right? Some are going to be in that fivefold ministry. And we're going to do what God's called us to do. Well, she's there. And she made a decision to join the team. She was so grateful for being delivered that she decided, I'm going to join this team. What a testimony that we talked about, right? What was the result of Mary Magdalene joining the team? Mark 16, 9 says, after Jesus rose from the dead early that Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene. Wow. Just a few short time earlier, she's possessed by demons, and now all of a sudden, she's the first person to see that Jesus had risen from the dead. And all the emotions that took place, and we talked about that last week. Wow, what a place to be in, right? And she had assignment. We talked about that. That certain woman that was demon-possessed that joined Jesus' team had an assignment. And the assignment's listed in John 20, 17. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Jesus says, listen, go get my best friends. Go get those people and tell them what you are seeing. You're sitting at the front row at the greatest show on earth. Now go tell somebody. And we talked about last week what would have taken place if she would not have moved. What would have happened if she wouldn't have went out to tell anybody and kept that secret to herself? What would have happened? Would God, he would have had to find some other way to get the word out. But he believed in her. He trusted her. And we talked about seven things that Easter people do. And let me recite those for you today. Same things that we do. And Mary Magdalene taught us these things. She taught us gratitude. Right? She taught us gratitude. And that gratitude was, what can I do to help? You just delivered me from seven demons. What can I do to go out and help you accomplish the mission that you called me, that you were called, right? What do I got to do? And many of you around here do that. And this church has so many outreaches because so many of you have said, what can I do to help? From Journey Night to Online Campus to Sound of Media to the many. I mean, we're just loaded with small groups throughout this church. Outreach into the community. We're doing so many things, and as we are so appreciative of the online people that join us on Sunday morning, they too are part of the service here at Cross Point Church all the way throughout the United States. Welcome, Colorado. I saw you this morning. Debbie, thank you for joining us this morning. Mary Magdalene taught us resilience. Taught us resilience. Don't let your current situation dictate your future. Mary Magdalene came back, was gratitude, said, thank you, what can I do to help? And she was resilient. I was down, but I'm not out. She taught us that. She taught us to work, to show ourselves faithful. She went to work, and she invested in Jesus' ministry. She wrote checks, right? She put money in there, and she was a follower of Jesus' ministry. She was a leader. She was going to lead other people out of what she was already in. Many of you understand exactly what that means because you're in a situation right in the middle of it. And you get out, and so you're going to go help somebody else get out of the same type of situation. Why? Because God shows you how to get out of it. You were stuck in the middle of it one time, but now you're out of it. Now you're going to go lead people to get out of the same type of situation. That's exactly what she did. And the scriptures taught us that. Taught us courage. She taught us courage to do the hard things. Mary was following Jesus and then ended up watching from a distance the crucifixion. She had courage to be there. Because as the scripture teaches us, where were the disciples? See, when Jesus was arrested, the Bible says they scattered. But Mary Magdalene had the courage to show up. Not understanding exactly what was going on, but she showed up and she had courage to be there. She also had some emotion going on. Emotions during the time when she was following Jesus and learning to be like him and all those things. She had emotions, and then she had emotions at the cross. A lot of emotion. And she taught us that. She also taught us that number seven thing was to show your true colors. When you're stuck in the middle and the situation's not looking so great, what are you made of? What are you made of? And she taught us that. She taught us what she was made of in her situation. This is the Easter series we're going through, the Easter rescue. Looking at the resurrection of Jesus through the eyes of Easter people. And we still do that today as Easter people looking at the resurrection. And we do it throughout the year, but we do it even more so during the Easter season. We were rescued. You're not going to even realize what a big rescue that was until you get to the other side. Right? And today we're talking about that, so let's jump right in. It goes like this. Our Easter series is looking at some different people who were impacted by the resurrection as they realize it's also their own story. We too are people impacted by the resurrection. We too are Easter people. And today's title, as I mentioned, is Stuck in the Middle. In the middle, right in the middle. Many of you are in the middle of something going on in your life today. You're in the middle. I know many of your stories. I was in the back of our worship center watching people walk in today and thinking, where are they in the middle of their situation? And I could identify many of the stories. I know that story. I know that story. I know that story. In the middle. So this today is for you. For those of you who have ever been stuck in the middle, to those in the middle, or those that will be in the middle again, this is for you today, church. Let's jump in and ask the question, what impact did the resurrection have on Jesus' closest friends, his disciples? What impact did the resurrection have on their lives? Because trust me, church, they were stuck in the middle. Jumping into John 20, 19 through 22. Watch the screen behind me if you're watching online. It should be right in front of you, and it reads like this. That Sunday evening, this is after the resurrection, that Sunday night, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They came and arrested Jesus 3 days earlier, and the disciples took off and ran. And now they don't know what they're going to do. They don't have any idea what's going to happen, right? They are stuck in the middle. The Bible says, suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Now, can you imagine you're at dinner tonight or sometime this week, and you're stuck in the middle, and all of a sudden you turn and Jesus is standing there? That would get a call to the pastor, right? He says, peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Filled with joy. 21, verse 21. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There is so much that is going on there. Now, we're going to see today as we go through this teaching, so much is happening. Now, there are some guys in this home. They are holed up. They are hunkered down. They don't know what's going on. The doors are barricaded shut, and they're in there having some food and thinking, what are we going to do? And I've heard, I don't know. And Jesus shows up. He didn't knock on the door. He just came in. He appears, and he breathed on them. Thomas isn't there. Thomas betrayed Jesus, so he's not there. I'm feeling so compelled. Let's just bow our hearts right now and say a quick prayer, because we've got a lot to go over and learn today. Let's just pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we remember that you are just an immortal God. Lord God, help us understand you sit outside of time, that you are above our circumstances, Lord. Those circumstances, Lord God, that cause us fear and trouble. Father, help us to realize that this Easter, you're going to do something bigger and more powerful than we can even understand or fathom. Lord God, I pray that our anxiety is held in check and that we choose faith over doubt. Lord God, help us not to control the circumstances that we're in, but to rely that you are in the middle of the circumstances. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You know, that being in the middle really makes us anxious. It really makes us feel unsecure, insecure. We're just kind of stuck. But I'm going to teach you some things today, so here we go. How many people here like to fly? Does anybody like to fly? Nobody likes to fly, right? You like to fly, right? You like to fly. How many have never flown in a plane? People have never flown in a plane. I see hands. You have never flown in a plane. You're going to learn about flying today. And you're going to learn about some things. So when you go to fly on a plane, you're going to know what to do and not to do. We have flown, Nicole and I have flown many times. We probably fly too much because I'm just too tired of driving. I mean, that's the facts. I'm just tired of driving. Those trips that we used to drive, I said, I don't want to fly. Right? But we're going to talk a little bit about that because it's a great, great story. And there's some things you got to know. Now, some people that fly, they have to have the window seat. Some people that fly have to have the aisle seat. Now, if you know anything about airplanes, if you've flown, you know. If you haven't, I'm going to teach you. Some of the smaller planes have two seats on one side and three on the other, the aisle. Some planes get bigger. They have three seats on both sides of the aisle. And then you get to the really big ones, like our missions team took over to Uganda this past summer. There's a bunch of seats, right? There's a group close to the window, usually three to four, a group in the middle, and another group towards the window because there's two aisle ways. But most of the time, you fly domestically in the United States, you're flying on a plane that has two seats on one side and three on the other, but most likely there's three on both sides of the aisle, right? Now, some airlines let you pick your seat. And other airlines like Southwest, you've got to just go on and find your seat. Boy, that's great when you fly that airline because you get to watch where people sit. And you notice that when they go on an airplane, they never go to the middle seat first. So, question this morning, folks, how many like the window seats? Raise your hand. You like the window seats. You look at all the hands. How many people like the aisle seat? Right? Look at those hands. Wow, it's like 50-50. How many people just love the middle seats? Now you're asking, I wonder what my pastor likes. Because I said it before. I like the window seat. Your pastor is a window seat pastor. Why? I like the window seat because I like to see where I'm at and where I'm headed. It's not the greatest view. It's only 6 inch wide by 80, right? That little window. But I don't feel so claustrophobic, right, in that tube. And I get to lean my head against the wall of the airplane if I want to snooze. And I kind of feel like I got my own little space, right? But my wife is not a window seat person. Nicole is an aisle seat person, right, dear? She's an aisle seat person. She has to be able to get up and go right to the bathroom. It's true. It's okay, right? I, on the other hand, if I have to go to the bathroom, I have to climb over the window, the person in the middle, then I have to climb over the person in the aisle, right? So, you know, you have to make people leave. And so these kinds of people on the airplane, they're ones that like the comfort by the window. It's the comfort people. The people in the aisle are the control people. It's true. You know I'm right. And the people in the middle are just different, right? Who wants the middle seat on an airplane? So when my wife wants to get up to go to the bathroom, she's to the bathroom. When I have to get up, I have to crawl over everybody. It's not so comfortable anymore. But when I don't have to use the restroom, I could be in the, right? So there's the control people and there's the comfort people. I remember a time I was on an airplane. This goes back a ways, folks. And I'm sitting in the place that I normally don't have to sit, and that's in the middle seat. I'm in the middle seat. Now, Nicole's not with me. I'm traveling by myself. I'm in the middle seat. That usually tells me that's because I got on the plane too late, like a Southwest, no seats left, or I booked so late that I'm in the middle seat. Because nobody wants to be in the middle. So I'm sitting there, and I'm noticing there's a guy to my left. He's got the window. Okay, cool, that's me, right? Husband's on the left. And then on the right is his wife in the aisle. I'm in the middle. How did this happen? How did I get in the middle of the family? Like, I'm coming between them, right? So I thought, I'm going to be nice, right? I'm going to be nice on the airplane and say, hey, you want to switch seats with me, right? So I looked at the husband. I said, hey, listen, I guess that's your wife. They're talking, right, across from me. Talk about being in the middle. And I said, hey, do you want to just sit here so you can be, no way. I don't want to be by. I don't want that seat. I'm thinking, okay, I'm a window seat guy. He wants to be comfortable, right? So I turn to his wife. I say, listen, do you want, no. I thought they were fighting, right? Why? No, it's not. Neither of them wanted to be in the middle. And it really, as I'm writing this, it got me thinking because as I told you before, in our family, I am the travel agent. When we go away, I book everything. She tells me what to do, but I just do it, right? So we're going here. I'm going to book it. And I'm the travel agent. I've told you this before. And I take the window seat. That's my comfort. That's the comfort seat, I think. And I stick the coal in the middle seat, don't I? Every single time she's in the middle, right? Now, I would put her in the aisle because that's where she wants to be, but then we wouldn't be together. And then I know what you're thinking. So, well, why don't you just take the middle seat? And she's on the aisle because you are the husband. You see, because I don't want to be there. I want to be in the comfort seat. I don't want to be in the middle. And she sacrifices, folks, she does. She sacrifices to be in the middle seat just to be close to her husband. And she does. She sacrifices to be in the middle. See, now I'm bringing it kind of like front and center for you because you know that's exactly. And then if you fly Southwest and they don't assign seats, they assign you by boarding by group. And it's hilarious because if you get on there and you're first and you're watching people come in, they almost run to the aisle or the window, but never the middle. Nobody wants to be in the middle, right? And that's just the way it is when you fly. What kind of person likes to be in the middle seat? No one. Why? Because they don't want to be in the middle of the situation. Because the middle of the situation is uncomfortable. It's just uncomfortable. You're stuck there. You know, it's just that feeling of being stuck. Because when we start something, it seems like it's really great and it's really fun. But when you get to the middle, you're bogged down. See, we'll be great at the beginning and we'll celebrate the ending, but we're stuck in the middle. It goes like this. The beginning is exciting. The ending is a celebration. But it's in the middle that we get bogged down. You know this is exactly what happens. And then, boy, I tell you, you're just stuck in the middle. You don't want to be in the middle. It's kind of like starting a business. I've started 3 businesses from the ground up. God's blessed me to be able to start a business, and I know this to be sure, you know, just a fact that when you start it, you're all super excited. I've got vision. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to make this money. I'm going to tear the world apart. I'm going to sell this product, and I'm going to do it, right? You're all excited. And boy, you put all this enthusiasm in it. You're just going for broke. You're doing it all until you get to the middle. What's the middle? Got to hire employees. You got to do a marketing plan. You got to execute on the marketing plan. The marketing plan is done at the beginning. You got to do all these things. Then you see the marketing plan's not working. Then you got to hire more people. You got to let some people go. And oh my goodness, you got, oh my gosh, I can't let go of somebody go. And you know, you're bogged down in the middle. Oh, sales aren't making it. You know, we're not making the bills. Oh my goodness, we got to make payroll. And you know, you're bogged down in the middle. And then if you're blessed enough to get to the end of the business, you're thinking, is that bankruptcy? No, if you're blessed to get to the business called, at the end of the business, it's called the exit. You get to sell it. Now you're celebrating. But the worst part about being in business is the middle. For you business people, you know exactly what that means. Everything we dreamed about, everything we were working on, comes down to what happens in the middle. Can we make it work? In the middle is where it all happens. In the middle. And I'm going to give you a biblical example of being in the middle now. There's this story in the Bible called Nehemiah. You know Nehemiah, one of the prophets. And we'll call this Nehemiah's wall. Right? You know the story. Most of you. So the Israel people were overtaken by the Babylonians, and they were like scattered, right? And they burned Jerusalem, the capital, to the ground pretty much, and they destroyed it. And they're just, but they're coming home, and they're coming back. But everything's in ruins. The wall that used to be surrounding the city, that fortified the city, is pretty much decimated. The city's kind of decimated, and they're coming back. They're going to restore and rebuild everything. Let's go. They're at the beginning. A new beginning. Let's make this happen. We all been there. It's a new season, the Bible says. It's a new beginning. And so Nehemiah, we're going to build this wall. Why? Because we want the people to see we're back in business. And we're going to put that wall back there. We're going to see that's fortified. We're going to see that God's going to bless us and God's restored because we're coming home. We didn't do the right things and God allowed these evil people to take captive over us. But now we're back. We're going to do it right. We're going to do it right and we're going to come back and build this wall. And they'll see that we're back, right? Nehemiah 4:6 reads like this. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around that city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. I'm going to do it. They got it half done. The wall surrounds the city now. It looks great, but it's only halfway done. What's that mean? They're in the middle of the project. The wall is half done. They're really enthusiastic to get it half done. But now they're stuck in the middle of the project. We skip down to Nehemiah 4:10, and it reads, then the people of Judah, the southern portion of the divided kingdom, began to complain. Oh, this never happens, right? Never happens in church, right? The workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to move. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. They just worked it halfway up, right, with enthusiasm. But all of a sudden, they stopped. Why? They realized they were in the middle. They realized they were in the middle. It's really important because they were really enthusiastic when they saw half of it done, but then they also realized that we have another half to go. And now it goes from enthusiasm, excitement, to the complaining of, we'll never get it done. We'll never get it done. Why? Because they just decided they're going to be stuck in the middle. Stuck in the middle. Let me give you a thought here. It's in the middle that our fears can overtake us. They weren't looking at what they had accomplished and what they did with enthusiasm. They started looking at what they could not see that they had to complete. And they made a decision in the middle that it was going to be harder to finish it than to look at how far they had already come. And they're right in the middle. Let me give you another story. There's a story in the Bible that talks about the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on water. He's feeding 5,000. The Bible says he's fed 5,000, right? Some loaves and fishes. The Bible says he fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there's a lot. But let's just say 5,000 for now, right? So he feeds 5,000. He's tired. They had this big meal. You know, they're a little, right? And he says, you know, he's breaking up the crowd. We're going to, you know, he's got to head out. And, you know, and they're going to go across, in the boat. And him and his disciples getting in the boat. And he said, wait, I'm going to go over there and pray, right? So he says, you go ahead in front of me. Get in the boat and take off. I'll catch you later. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says, right? You guys know the story probably. If you don't, that's kind of what it says. You know, he's going to go off and pray. Jesus is. And he's going to send them ahead of him. I'll catch you later. I'll be there shortly. You're taking the boat. They get in the boat. They take off. This is the story where Jesus walks on water and he calls out to Peter, says, come out of the boat, right? And meet me. Where? In the middle, the Bible says. Watch, okay? I'm not even going to use that scripture. Let's use Matthew 14, 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. In the middle of the sea. What's going on? The waves are crashing on it. It is pounding the boat. And the wind was contrary. I mean, it's coming against them. There is a storm. Where? In the middle. You go out there in the middle. I'm going to pray over here. I will catch you later. They get into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and the storm erupts and they go crazy. They don't know what they're going to do. And Jesus starts walking on the water. Where's he walking to? The Bible says he's walking to the middle. And where are the disciples? In the boat. Where's the boat? In the middle of the sea. Why? God placed it in the middle so Jesus would show up to rescue them. So he's getting close to the middle. And the story goes, I don't have the scripture. And so he's getting close to the middle and he calls out. Peter calls out, I see you. They thought it was a ghost, right? And in the middle, Peter says, I'm going to have some faith. I'm getting on that water. It's in the middle of the situation. It's in the middle of the sea. It's in the middle. It's in the middle. We're stuck in the middle. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, go for it. And many of you know the story. He takes a step out. He starts to walk into the water. But in the middle of the situation, he doesn't trust it. He's so excited to get out of the boat, but the celebration didn't end up because he started to doubt the very fact that he could do it. No, you can't do it. Jesus can do it. And he can bring you out of the middle. You probably never saw that it says in the word it was in the middle. See, the same thing that was happening with the disciples during the resurrection. You know, they're walking with Jesus, with Mary Magdalene and other certain women. They're walking with Jesus, and they're watching signs and wonders. He's healing. He's feeding people with no food. And, you know, it's all just happening. All these signs and wonders, things are happening. And Jesus is in the middle with all of them. They're all, right? They're seeing this. It wasn't even the middle of the difficult time. The resurrection shows up, and we just read the scripture that the disciples were with each other right in the home, and Jesus shows up. Well, that's the true middle. Running. They're afraid, they're stuck, they're confused, they're fearful. They're in lockdown, COVID lockdown. In fact, I believe the Greek says that they were barred. That means they were barred. They separated themselves so much that the doors are all locked up. They're barred down, hunkered down, and Jesus is just there. In the middle of the situation, in the middle of the room. Let's jump to John 20, 19, folks. You'll see it on the screen behind me. It says, in the evening of the first day, this is the same scripture of the week, the disciples had met together with the doors locked for fearing the Jews. Jesus came and stood right in the middle of them and said, peace be with you. Just like on the lake, just like on the Sea of God, just peace be with you. And he stood right in the middle. Which disciples, Pastor? Well, I know Thomas wasn't there, the Bible says. And I know Judas is no longer around who betrayed Jesus. So this is, what, at least 11? Barred, hunkered down, COVID lockdown in the house. And Jesus shows up. And he says this, peace. In the middle of the disciples' situation, he says the word peace. The thought's like this. We don't see peace in the middle because we're looking at the situation instead of Jesus. They're sitting there Where is Jesus? I heard this. What's going on? I heard I don't know. He's still not around. They say he's resurrected. I don't know where he's at. There he is. In the middle of their mistrust, in the middle of their despair, in their hurt, there's Jesus who shows up in the middle of the room. See, the thought's like this. Comfort was the outcome of Jesus inserting himself right in the middle. Jesus could have showed up anywhere. But he decided to show up in the middle of the situation, in the middle of the room. Why? If he's in the middle of the room, everybody sees him. God strategically worked it out like that. He wasn't off to the side. He was in the middle. Why? Because that's where the distress was, in the middle. You can see it. You can see this big round table or square, rectangular table. They're all sitting around this table. Just put it in your mind's eye, right? And you're seeing all these people. They're eating. Said so. They're having some food, and all of a sudden, Jesus is like right there with them. He wasn't like knocking on the door. He wasn't in the back. He wasn't off to the corner. He shows up right in the middle of all of them. Some of them were sitting, and others were probably walking around getting food, right? So there's commotion and whatnot. And you've been at the celebrations in your homes, and you see, and you coming and going, and there's Jesus right there. You almost run into him. Peace be with you, he says. Right? The Bible teaches that Jesus showed up right in the middle. And that there were five outcomes of him showing up. And the first outcome of him showing up in that room was they were all calmed by his presence. They were calmed by his presence. Parents, you ever have a kid have a nightmare? If you're a parent or a grandparent, your kid's screaming in a nightmare. And all of a sudden you go running to the room and you burst in the door. And as soon as you get in there, in the middle of the nightmare, your presence immediately calms the child. You've all been there probably, right? If you're a parent. If you're not a parent, you probably were there when you were a child, or maybe still are, and you had a nightmare. And mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, guardian, whoever came flying in the room to see what, and the presence of the person calmed the person having the nightmare right away, right? Jesus' presence, just his presence, immediately changed the room. It is kind of crazy what has gone on. Because before, the disciples were hanging out with Jesus, and they were watching what he was doing and the signs and wonders. Now they're hunkered down in the COVID room, in the COVID lockdown, and they're trying to figure everything out in fear, and Jesus shows up, and the book of Acts talks about how they're preaching the word with power. So we know that in the middle was somewhere around the resurrection was really the middle of their ministry, right? Peter and John were standing boldly in the book of Acts preaching about Jesus. That was a far cry from what they did a few moments earlier. Peter's denying Jesus. They all scattered when he got arrested, the Bible says. Now in the book of Acts, they're preaching it boldly. Why? Jesus showed up in the middle of the situation and said, peace. And that calmed them. So what's the difference? He calmed them by their presence. Because Jesus' presence unlocks peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Right? Paul says it in Ephesians 2:14. He says, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. The thought's like this. We tend to feel peace is the absence of trouble, but the Bible says peace is found in the presence of God. See, that's the difference in the definitions you're going to learn about here in a second, how Jesus is defining peace and how we define peace. We define peace as there's not much trouble in this situation. Jesus defines peace as I showed up. And so we get in trouble. We're always like trying to figure out how to get out of the trouble when all we have to do is have Jesus show up. No, we just have to recognize that he was always in the middle anyways. Because I noticed that in the room, when Jesus' presence showed up, they recognized him. They knew he was there. Let me show you here in a second how they knew. Thoughts like this. Since Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he is present in the middle of the situation, even in trouble, you can have peace. Why? Because he is peace. right? His presence is peace. What's the second thing? When Jesus showed up in the middle, the disciples were calmed by his words. In the middle, his presence changed their demeanor, changed their situation. They were just calmed by his words. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give you. Boy, watch what happens here. I don't give it to you as the world does, he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. They're petrified. And I love it when it says, peace I leave with you. Why does he say, I'm leaving it with you? Because he's going someplace. He's letting them know right away, I'm going to leave you peace. And we in our human mind think it's this peace of being away from trouble. No, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not going to be around forever. I'm going to ascend. They don't understand that, but I'm going to leave you something. I'm going to leave you peace. I'm going to leave you me. You just don't understand it yet. I'm going to leave you me, because when he ascended to the Father, he says the Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm going to leave you a piece of me, so to speak, right? I'm going to leave you me. And then he says, my peace I give you. Jesus defines a new kind of peace. The peace that we understand is this absence of trouble. Jesus says, no, I'm going to leave you peace. There's a new kind of peace, and that peace is me. My presence, my words will calm your storm right in the middle. That's me. I'm introducing you right here in the middle to a new kind of peace, and that peace is me. We have worldly peace. Worldly peace says hopefully things won't be so bad for you, right? Maybe there's a victory in your midst of your trial. Maybe there's some absence of a challenging circumstance. Something's going on. We define this. Jesus shows up and says, I don't care about any of that. I just know that I am going to provide you peace, and here I am. Decision time, as they look at Jesus right in the middle. In the middle of the situation, in the middle of the room. And they're trying to figure this out. Jesus is introducing shalom peace. He's tapping into this thing called shalom peace. Now, this is something the Jewish people understood. They just didn't understand it quite like Jesus was now presenting it. Shalom peace, wholeness, well-being, God given you some type of great gift. That's what it means. And the greatest gift was standing with them in the middle of the room, in the middle of the circumstance, in the middle of their fear. Shalom peace showed up. And now they've got to start to figure this out. He's right in the middle of the most difficult situation for a handful of his best friends. And he says, hey, shalom peace, here I am. I'm the guy, right? Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. There's peace. There is peace today, right? Third, when Jesus showed up in the middle, the disciples were calmed by his wounds. He was calmed. They were calmed by his wounds. Church, Jesus is starting to prove himself now. The Easter rescue through the eyes of Easter people, the disciples are, they're Easter people. He's going to calm them down now by his presence, and he's calmed them down by his words. He's going to calm them down by his wounds. And he's going to start proving to them, as he proves to you and I, the same type of thing. See, when we're stuck in the middle, we're right in the middle. We do this all the time. God, prove to me. Show me. Tell me you haven't said that, because I've said it a million times. God, I'm stuck in the middle of this. You got to show me. You got to prove. We want evidence. God says, okay. You're not supposed to put the Lord thy God to the silly test, but if you want some evidence, I'm going to give you some evidence. And the disciples says, give me some evidence. The proving starts. Jesus says, okay. He's going to prove he's risen from the dead. Luke 24, 37 through 42. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He shows up in the room. This is Luke's account. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Church, when you're in the middle of a situation, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in mind? Look at my hands and my feet. The proving starts. Look at them. You saw what they were like when you weren't at the cross here 3 days earlier. You weren't there, but you heard about it. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. Proving. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Verse 40 says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they still did not believe. Although they were excited, the Bible says, joy and amazed. And he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? He's got to prove you some more. You know, you see my hands, you see my feet, you see my side. You want to see a ghost eat? I'm going to eat. You got any food? Obviously, there's food. And he's proving himself. They gave him some pieces of broiled fish, and he ate it, and they watched. Jesus proved himself once again. I'm risen. I'm in the middle of your situation. I'm transforming your lives. I'm peace. I'm not the worldly peace that you've been used to, but I'm a new peace. I'm a shalom peace. I'm here. I'm here to stay, church. You've got to understand that here I am. Now you've got to make a decision. Are you going to accept it or reject it? Or do I got to give you more proof? Is a resurrection not enough proof on Easter Sunday? Is it not enough? The thought says in the middle of your situation, you must start believing for peace to get it. You've got to believe it to get it. You can't get it unless you believe it. You can't believe, if you can't believe that there's a resurrection, that you're not going to get the peace that Jesus is talking about. That's him. His peace. You know, in the middle of our situations, we do the exact opposite. We really do. We do the exact opposite. God, do you see what I'm going through? Don't you understand what I've been through? Don't you see this? Don't you understand? I can't keep from being addicted to that. I got this habit. I got this hurt. I got this hang up. I got this situation. God, don't you see it? Oh my goodness, we say it all the time. God, where are you? Right? Where are you, God? That is us saying we want worldly peace instead of the Prince of Peace. God, where are you? Questioning God. I've been here the whole time. Where are you? And then we say, why don't you do something? Like he's not already doing something. No, we're asking for worldly peace. And he says, I'm the peace. Accept me. I am the peace. C.S. Lewis says it like this. I love it. When we finally experience heaven, when you get to heaven, right? It's going to work backwards. It will take all the heart sickness and all the grief and all the despair we ever felt on earth and cause something glorious to burst from it. It's just like he's saying, the more you go through, the more times you're in the middle, when you get to heaven because you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to see this thing burst forward and your reward is going to stand in front of you. Why? Because right there, you've just experienced all the trials and tribulations you went through in the middle because Jesus is now there. Because you see him. And you're there because you trusted him when you were on planet Earth. When you were stuck in the middle, there is still an Easter rescue. There is still an Easter rescue. Jesus' focus is always on what he has done for us and not what we need to do for him. He doesn't grade us on that. Here's another thought for you. What Jesus has done for us always comes before what he calls us to do for him. See, Jesus does the work first. I'm going to cast 7 demons out of you today, Mary Magdalene. You decide what you're going to do. They're out. Now what are you going to do? I'm following this guy, right? He did something for her. Fourth, when Jesus showed up in the middle, the disciples were calmed by the mission. When Jesus showed up in the middle of that room, those disciples were calmed by the mission. So after the disciples were anchored by presence and peace, and anchored by his payment on the cross, by his wounds and his side and his hand and his feet, he then gave them a mission. Like he gave Mary Magdalene to go tell the disciples, Jesus is showing up to give them a mission now. I didn't come just to be in the middle of the situation to give you peace. Now I'm going to calm you by a mission. I got something for you to do, he says. And let me read that again to you. I'm going to make it a little personal for you today, church. It goes like this. So after you were anchored by presence and peace and anchored by his payment that he made for you on the cross, by his wounds and his side, his hands and his feet. He then gave you a mission. Today, if you're an Easter person, if you accepted Jesus Christ, he's given you a mission. The mission is in John 20, 21. He says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm going to send you. The Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. You know, this isn't an errand. This isn't an errand where you're going to go deliver something and come back and say, I'm good. This is a mission. The word mission tells the tale, tells the story, tells the power of the mission. I got something for you to do, and it's vitally, critically important. It's kind of like being sent out on an official mission by some embassy, right? So if you're being sent out by the embassy or some big, huge thing that you've got to do, it reads like this. Look at the thought behind me. Your kingdom is heaven now. Your kingdom is heaven. You're on a mission. Your kingdom isn't your employer. Your kingdom isn't your family. Your kingdom is not all these other things. Your kingdom is not your car or your money or your home. It is now the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus has a mission for you. And you now have diplomatic immunity, even from the ways the world operates on. You're immune from that. You now get to live on a higher level. But you only get the immunity if you are working for the kingdom of heaven on its official mission. You got to ask yourself, are you an Easter person working for the kingdom of heaven on an official mission? Because the Bible says that is the only mission that's going to matter. Every other mission that you may be on is not going to matter when it comes to the mission for the kingdom to reach other people. See, you're looking at the eyes of Easter through the eyes of an Easter person, and I'm trying to give you that perception today in the next few weeks. You are sent. Paul tells us about this being sent in Romans 10, 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? They'll never know unless the Easter people accept the mission to go tell them. I got a feeling everybody in this room and watching online, somebody told you about Jesus. Moms and dads for me, when I was growing up, mom just constantly told me. I lived it. I stepped away from it in high school, as I've testified before, and come back to it. My first year in college. Wait, I got to stay on the mission. They were calmed because there was a mission. And it became real even more so to them in the middle. You're now on a mission from the kingdom of heaven. But look what it says when it says before he sent him out on the mission, he says in John 20, 22, he gave him peace again. Him. He's the peace. It's not just words. He's the one. Again, he said, peace be with you. I am going with you on the mission. I'm coming with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Peace be with you. Jesus is peace. He's coming with you. The thought's like this, church. There's not only peace in the gathering there in that room, but there's also peace in the scattering. See, you can't just stay in the room, hunkered down for COVID, and Jesus shows up, and then Jesus gives you calmness by admission, and then you stay in the room. You get no calmness. You don't understand unless you go out and execute the mission. Unless you leave the room, in the middle of the room, and you go out and says, I've got something to do. Why? Because this guy just sent me on a mission. He tells me he's the Prince of Peace. He's coming with me. I'm going to go on the mission. And he does. But he only goes with you if you go on the mission. If you don't go on the mission, he'll hunker down with you right there in the COVID room. He'll be there. But that's not what he wants you to do. There's calmness in the mission. Watch what happens here. Fifth, when Jesus showed up in the middle of the room, the disciples were calmed by his spirit. John 20, 21 through 22, again he said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You're sitting in an Assembly of God church because we believe that. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Jesus breathed on them and empowered them to go on the mission. He's going with them. So he breathed on them and says, take the Spirit with you. They didn't even understand it yet, but they took a step in faith and they went out and did it anyways. I'm going to breathe on you. I'm going to give you an empowerment today. The Bible says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he just breathed on, it will also give life to your mortal bodies. I just think sometimes we just need Jesus to breathe on us just a little bit more. Let's see what happens, right? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead has been given to each of his followers to do what they've been called to do. As we are sent out into the world, into our leaving our homes and our families and leaving our situations, we now become followers and disciples when we're no longer fans. That's where I preached about a few weeks ago. Are you a fan of Jesus? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to be a disciple, be like him? That same spirit that Jesus breathed on him showed up first in Genesis 2:7. Watch what happens, church. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. In the middle of the room, in the middle of the situation, Jesus again breathed on them to do what? To empower them, to give them life. Now for the mission. Spiritual life, physical life, emotional life. Go do it. And the peace will go with you because I am the peace. He breathed in them new life. Right there in the middle. You know, Jesus started this Easter rescue earlier than you think. God had it all planned out. But right in the middle is where it starts. I'm going to take you now back as we wrap things up. And I'm going to show you something that maybe you've not seen before, maybe you have. But God ordained a plan about this being in the middle thing. It's throughout the scriptures. I just presented some of it to you. Let me present something else to you that you've heard. John 19:18, it says, there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus was in the middle. In the middle of the situation of a resurrection that's coming, God placed him in the middle with a robber on his left and a robber on his right, thieves, crucifying people like they did back then, and they put Jesus in the middle. Why? Because God ordained Jesus to be in the middle. Because when he got there, these two robbers kind of looked at him, and there was a conversation, the scripture says, and they both were defiant to Jesus in the middle of the situation. But Jesus was there for a reason. He was there for the Easter rescue through the eyes of Easter people. And he's in the middle on the cross with two on his left and his right. And one says, get away from me. You're nothing. There was a conversation. But the other one says, wait. Right in the middle of that situation, right into the middle of the rescue, he says, rescue me. I believe. He changed his mind. Now, if Jesus would have been on the other side, and he would have been a person away, there would not have been the conversation. But see, Jesus was placed in the middle by God, and there is a conversation, the exact same conversation that goes on in our lives today. Jesus is in the middle. Some of us are believing it and having those conversations and rejecting, and others are believing it, having those conversations and accepting it. And Jesus put him right there, right in the middle on the cross to start the Easter rescue. I guess I have a question as we close today. Which side of the cross are you on? Your conversations with Jesus, where they were like, I believe. Or are they like, I'm in the middle, I just don't trust you. I don't believe it. Church, you have nothing to lose but to believe. You have everything to gain by believing, and not a thing to lose by following Jesus in the middle of the situation. So church, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now before we close. If you are still hearing my words and watching online, sitting here in the worship center, just do me a favor, bow your hearts. We're going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask if there's anybody here that is caught in the middle, right in the middle, And they need help. They need out. They need peace. I'm going to say, if you just raise your hand in 1 second here, when I call you to do so, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Peace Maker, will show up in your life and transform you. And you will see things differently. And he'll be with you, because the Bible says right in the middle, he walked with them and he was with them on the mission. If that is you today and you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just slip up your hand. I just want to pray with you today. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Your first time, or maybe you've been backed away from Jesus and you want to rededicate your life, you could raise your hand right now. You're not coming down front. I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm just going to pray over you. Is there anybody else? Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are in the middle of everything we do. Father God, I thank you that you bring peace and walk with us, Lord, for the person that raised their hand and the person who wanted to and didn't, Lord God, I pray that you touch them and send a flood of peace in the middle of their situation, Lord God. Lord God, I pray for them. Lord God, I ask that you continue to awaken them and transform them. Lord God, we thank you. They've made the commitment to follow you, and now your peace walks with them. Not all the answers, Lord God, will be revealed to them today, but Lord God, you will prove yourself as you proved to those disciples in the middle of that room when you said, touch my side, touch my hand, touch my feet, and you walked them through the proving process. Lord God, I pray today you walk each person, the person that raised their hand, the person that didn't, you walk them through that proving process today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and the days throughout Easter, Lord God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Lord God, thank you. Somebody give him praise today. Stand with me, church. There is only one reason, church. There's only one reason that Jesus shows up in the middle of that situation and in the middle of your situation, and that's because God so loved you. Have a great week. God bless you.
For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son, to save us whoever.